as families. I'm praying that God will work. Well, 1 Timothy chapter 2, I'll begin reading at verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, the idea of broided is layered, or gold or pearls or costly array. Some people believe this would have been temple women who were very immoral would dress this way as kind of a calling card. So moving right along. Verse 10, but which becometh woman professing godliness with good works, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Let's talk to the Lord. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture that gives us direction, Lord. We thank you for the church that you've given us, the church that you use. We pray, Lord, that we would do things your way here and that we could have your blessing, Lord, and we could know the joy and peace of being where we're supposed to be and doing what we're supposed to do, the things that you've equipped us and called us to. And, Lord, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts, lift up those who are sick among us, Lord, and those who are weak. Perhaps they have mental affliction or physical affliction, and you give them grace today, Lord. And use this time together, we pray. Lift up, we pray that Christ's name will be lifted up. Amen. All right. I'm going to lay out kind of some applications at the front end of this so you know where this is all going. Because this is this passage, there's so many thoughts here. But I'll tell you this. The Christian life is a life of submission. And we all have people we submit to. And we always think that, you know, if as a kid you think, when I'm older, I don't have to listen to anyone anymore. I can do whatever I want, right? And you think, man, if I was just an important, maybe if I was the president, I wouldn't have to listen anymore. Well, newsflash, if you're President Trump, you have to face however many millions of voters in a few years. So hopefully your submission, even if it's indirectly, he has to listen to people in Congress. And I've heard there's some disagreements there, come to find out. But you're always trying to listen. And no one is above getting input from somebody else. But the Christian life is a life of submission. And we teach this to our children. Now, my children are mostly good, but they have days, maybe they act up, maybe they say something disrespectful to their mother, or they don't obey right away, or they have a wrong spirit, and I'll take them aside for a correction. The Bible talks about the rod of correction. It's a time of teaching, right? It's not just physical, I'm bigger and stronger than you, I'm teaching them. And so I'll talk to them. You know what happened? We talk through each thing so they know. What happened out there? How did you treat your mother? Is that the way Christ would act? And then we go on and I explain to them, you know what? You always have to listen. This is how life works if you're a believer. And I've given this talk to this girl several times. So I give them the talk. You know what? You have to obey mommy, just like mommy has to listen to daddy. And you know what? Daddy has people he has to listen to. I listen to the government. I listen to, during the week, I listen to Don Sherwin in the school. I said, I don't always like what Don Sherwin tells me. I don't always feel like doing what he says. But the Lord has put him in charge, and so I have to trust in his wisdom. And even if I don't feel like it, he knows a lot about it, so I've got to follow. And I have to listen to Pastor Slagle. I think I doubly have to listen, right, because he's my boss and my pastor. And so both ways I said, you know what, just as like I listen and mommy listens, you have to listen too. And this is what will make our home run is when we're all listening. And so submission is normal for the Christian life. And this is how God ordained things to be. There are relationships, and there's roles that each person has to play. And when each person takes their part, boy, it's a lot of fun, isn't it? And things run smoothly. It's when things are not the way they're supposed to be when life breaks down and we have problems. And even in my place here, I have to listen. I have other bosses, you know. We're a congregational government. In theory, you guys are all my boss, right? You can all vote against me if it came. Now, hopefully it wouldn't come to that. But I have to be listening to each person here. I need to be listening to the deacons. Many of them have been in leadership for many years, and they know the best ways to do things. And I've gotten a few tips from a few deacons that was helpful. Maybe I didn't advocate for the position at the time, but They gave it anyway. They gave me the thing, and I learned from it. So it was helpful. So the Christian life is always about listening. The Bible talks about we should submit to each other. And so God uses the relationship. Now, some people are directly over us, and some people we just have to we listen to because it's our responsibility to serve and to help them. But either way, the Christian life is about being in submission. Okay? And this is how God works. God works through chains of command. We even think about the Trinity. And we think about Christ, and how does he live his life? He's always, every time someone asks him something, and they say, why do you do this? He says, I do what the Father tells me. And every time he does a miracle, he's using the Father's power. And so he's constantly under God the Father. And does this mean that he's not important? No, of course, it doesn't mean this. But there's always that chain in Scripture. And so we have to be where we're supposed to be in that position. So God works through chains of command, and God works through some, God helps people that have submissive, loving hearts to what he has. And so I'm going to lay out for you seven biblical concepts on submission. I'm going to lay it out right in the front so you know where this message is going. And then we'll look at the passage and we'll see what the Scripture teaches. So here we have seven concepts of submission in Scripture. Number one, the person under authority is not less important than the person in authority. Philippians 2. The person under authority is not less important than the person in authority. Just because someone's higher up than me doesn't mean that they're better than me. Or just because someone's below me doesn't mean that they're less than I am. God has different roles for different peoples. And, you know, God puts certain people in certain places and they just do really, they thrive there. And, you ever had someone at work that just did a really great job and so they promote the person? And they put them in a leadership position, and they just kind of shrivel up because they're just, it's not them. They were happy to do whatever it was that made them successful. And so, you know, sometimes people have their place and where they fit and where they thrive. My father was an assistant pastor for 35 years. He was an assistant pastor, and they kept trying to promote him, and he'd always refuse. Nah, I would be a terrible senior pastor. And now he's a senior pastor, and I ask him, how's it going? And he's like, ah, it's so much work. I miss being an assistant. It was so much better. And so what I would say to you is the Lord has different places for different people. And just because someone's over you or under you doesn't make them better or worse. Okay? This is our human thinking. Someone's more powerful, they must be better. And that's not necessarily the case. But God gives different gifts for different people and puts them in different places. Okay, number two. When we submit to authority, we show our obedience to God. When we submit to authority, we show our obedience to God. Romans 13:1. When my children are submissive to me as a parent, they're ultimately honoring God. This is what God has commanded them to do, and this is the order that He's shown. I would say this to you because not every authority do you like to honor. I'm not excited about all of my authorities in life, okay? But whether I'm excited about a given authority, ultimately I'm obeying them out of obedience to God. Okay, they're the figurehead, so I'll show respect to them and honor them. Okay? When we submit to authority, we show our obedience to God. Number three, imperfection in your leader does not excuse your rebellion. Imperfections in your leader does not excuse your rebellion. And I have 1 Peter 2:18 saying we even have to obey bosses that are not gentle or kind. You know, if you're waiting for the perfect boss to come and you're only going to follow the perfect boss, well, you know, every boss is a sinner, right? And so I would turn this back around on you. Does your boss only have to be a good leader when you're the perfect follower? Because if that's going to happen, then it's never going to happen. And so on some level, we're all sinners, and we have to accept the fact that I'm a sinner and that you're a sinner, and we're not always going to be perfect. And so just because you're not the perfect leader, I still have to follow you. Or just, and the boss has to be kind. Even if the person underneath them isn't the perfect follower, they still have to show kindness. Because we're ultimately, it's not about us. It's about God, okay, in our example, in our testimony. Number four, we must obey God first, Acts 5:29. And it's mentioned the apostle says we have to obey God rather than man. Now, I will tell you this. We like to say that, this person near me is unspiritual, so I'm not going to listen to them. If you look at the Scriptures, it's very clear the early believers submitted as much as they possibly could. even to the most unjust leader. And I think this happens very little. I think this is a good excuse for someone not to submit. Well, they're not spiritual, so I'm just not going to listen to them. Well, that's better. That's easy for you, but this scripture doesn't just give you a blank check to write off someone that has imperfections. We need to submit as best as we can. We need to have the spirit of submission. And some people, it's impossible to ever make them happy. Maybe you have maybe you grew up with an imperfect parent, and they were always upset. Maybe they had all kinds of problems. In your own heart, you need to say, "I did the best I could to submit." And maybe nothing's ever going to be enough for them. I don't know. I don't know if you've ever had a boss. I think the best thing that can happen to a lot of young people here, you need to have like one terrible boss. I learned more from I had one boss that was just horrible. And I had the greatest boss before that. It was this lady. She was the nicest lady. And I learned nothing from her because she was just so nice. And then after that, I had this horrible, horrible boss. I learned so much from him. And maybe learned what not to do. I don't know. But I really forced me to mature and to grow as a person. And I almost wonder about David. He's in the palace playing his harp for Saul, and Saul's making all those mistakes. I wonder if David's saying, I'll never do that. I'll never do that. My imagination runs wild here, so I'll go back to the scripture. But we must obey God first. And as best as we can, we need to follow our leadership. Number 5, submission is both an action and an attitude. Ephesians 5:21. It's not enough that your kids obey you if they're doing this and they're shuffling their feet. Okay, I can pick up one toy, but it might kill me. Well, that's the wrong attitude to have, okay? And so just going through the motions of submission is not enough. You need to have a gentle spirit and a joyful spirit that God can give you. All right, so submission is both an action and an attitude. Number 6, God will advocate on behalf of submissive Christians. 1 Peter 3:1. When we have the right attitude and the right heart, and God helps us. Okay, I think about Daniel. What does Daniel do when he's told to do the wrong thing? No way, that's a sin. Forget it. You're a sinful hedonistic society. I'm out of here. No, he goes and he talks to the person and he works out an agreement. Okay, so even though they're telling him to do the wrong thing, he doesn't just blow him off. He takes the time to talk and to reason, and they come to an agreement. And I think. Throughout Scripture, God's always on the side of the person that's in submission to Him. And it's funny, it's a funny thing when we put God first, how many doors He opens along the way. And how often, to quote Les Olala, a wife submits to her husband is like someone ducking. And the idea is that for God to really punish your husband, if he has a problem, you need to be in submission. And it's funny how when we submit in the ways that we're supposed to, God reaches those people that we could never reach in ways that we could never reach. And when we take it upon ourselves to bring justice, it's always imperfect. It's always the things that we see, and we do things our way. But so many times, God has a bigger plan, and when we're in submission to Him, He's able to reach people's hearts in ways that we can never imagine. All right, so God advocates on behalf of submission Christians. 1 Peter 3:1, and then number 7, when everyone puts Christ first, the authority structure feels more bottom-up than top-down. And I have Ephesians 5:22 and 5:25. So when everyone puts Christ first, in situations where Christ is the head of the home, it's not a power struggle, it's not my way versus your way. It's let's come together and come up with the best ideas. It's kind of funny how you get there. You get there by being in submission. When I'm in submission, the Lord blesses, and the struggle is just not there. And people can talk, and the best idea wins. And no one has to be territorial or my way versus your way. Let's come together. Let's figure out what works best. And this is what, it has a different feel when you have that groundwork laid out. All right, so now I've been over my disclaimer here on authority and Scripture. Let's look at our passage. God has ordained proper orders for men and women in worship. Now, men and women are different in how they're supposed to worship. Of course, Galatians 3:28, one is not better than the other, of course, but they're different. God uses them in different ways to do different things. We see the men are mentioned first in verse 8. And number 1, men should humbly submit to God's authority. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So it talks about the leadership role of men And it's going to be mentioned in this passage and the coming passage. And even though men are under God's, even though men are in authority in the church setting, we need to be under God's ultimate authority. Here we are. Here are the men are supposed to be in prayer. Here they're supposed to be in a place of dependence. This is not them doing what they want. This is them asking God, guide, direct me. What's supposed to happen? What am I supposed to do? This is the opposite of someone who's proud and self-sufficient. Authority is not just you getting to do your own thing. Oh, I'm in authority. I can have things my way. This misses the whole spirit of the passage. Men have authority in the church setting, but they have to ask God for help. So here they are, and they're praying. Men, I will therefore that men everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So the two ways that they pray. Number one, their prayers with holy hands. They're free of sin. The word holy means set apart. So here I am in prayer, and we know from Scripture, if I have iniquity in my heart, God can't hear me. And so I don't come to Him trying to hide something. I come to Him confessing my sins. Lord, forgive me. And so I have an openness with Him, and He can speak to my heart. So men need to pray, first of all, with holy hands. Secondly, without doubt. We should pray believing, pray in faith. Now, the disciples asked Christ sometime to help their faith. Help our faith grow, Jesus. And this is the way I feel sometimes, right? I think this is impossible. But I need to have faith that God can do it. Even if it's a grain of mustard seed faith, God blesses that faith. So we need to pray with faith. And then it mentions, without wrath and doubting, without an angry spirit. I don't like spiritual work that's done with an angry spirit. We know from Scripture, and it says in the book of James, the wrath of man doesn't work the righteousness of God. Ministry is never about me getting angry or you versus me and I have to beat you. This is the wrong spirit to have. And wrath and doubting, not trusting God. So number one, men should pray. Men should humbly submit to God's authority. Number two, women should humbly submit to God's authority as well. Just as men have submitted, women also need to be in submission to God's authority in their way. And the first thing it mentions is in letter A, in her dress. Women need to submit in their dress. Verses 9 and 10. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearl or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Rather than the shamefacedness that this mentions, I think in our society, women dress with an in-your-facedness. That's what I think. And that was free. Yeah, don't you think? There's so much of our world that's just so much notice me. And women dress to turn men's heads and so they can be noticed and they can accentuate their bodies. And in our society, whatever draws attention to you, this is what matters. Notice how it mentions broidered hair, gold, pearls, costly array. Now, this woman's put a lot of effort into her appearance, and this is a very, very big deal to her. It's how she'll be perceived, how she'll be noticed. And she's put such a importance on her looks. I need to be noticed. It even talks about the strange woman of Proverbs, talks about how she dresses to seduce, and all the makeup that she wears, and all the attention she puts into her appearance. And it's not putting work into her appearance so that she can be a good steward of what God has given her. It's a lot of work into her appearance because that's the biggest deal to her, is how she looks. She's a surface person, and it's all the outward appearance, so people can notice her, and she can be the center of attention. And this is the wrong spirit to have. So, if immodesty is what Paul's against here, then how does he tell them to fix this problem with immodesty? Cover up. Wear modest clothes. Is this what he says in here? No, his remedy is amazing. The problem with someone that's immodest, that wants attention, what do they need? He says what they need is humility in their dress. They need humility. It's not the outward that matters. It's the spirit within. And that's what these women have missed, is that they lack humility. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, a sense of humility. I don't need to distract people. I'm not the center of attention. I don't need everyone to notice and look at me. In verse 10, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Rather than focusing all your time and attention on trying to make yourself be as noticeable as possible, He says, take that same effort and put it inside in your heart and fix the person inside. This is true beauty. True beauty for a woman is a godly spirit and a humility about them. This is far more important than putting hours and hours into makeup and clothes and spending a lot of money and all kinds of things. Don't spend all the time in front of your mirror in the morning. Spend time in front of your scripture. This is far more important than the mirror, okay? If you don't look 100% perfect, it's okay. What matters is the person on the inside, who you really are. And this is where your focus is. My focus shouldn't be on just how attractive I can make myself for someone to look at me. And I speak of myself as if I was a woman, which I am not, and I am not that attractive. But if I were to get people's attention, this isn't my focus. My focus would be on what's in my heart. And you know what? When you get to know someone who's a godly woman, it's such a joy, and there's such an encouragement and a help. And this is their place. This is the role that they can have that God has given them. So women need to be in humble submission to God. Number one, in their dress. Number two, in her church's congregation. Verse 11 and 12. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. What does this mean, the silence? And what does it mean to be in subjection? We look at other scriptures that also parallel this. 1 Corinthians 14:34. Paul writes, let your women keep silence in the church, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Wow, Paul, it sounds like they can't say anything. Are they allowed to sing in the church? Can they give a testimony? Are we sinning here? Does this seem like he's a little heavy-handed in this scripture? We'll keep reading, and we'll get to the answer to this. It sounds in this scripture like women really are really limited in what they can do. And it's kind of ironic that he writes this, because you contrast this with 1 Corinthians 11:5. It says, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. So in the one passage, he's saying they shouldn't be loud or talk. And in the other passage, he's talking about how they should dress when they pray or prophesy. So Paul, what's going on here? Can they talk in church? Can they not? Should we take away songbooks from women? What's he getting at here? I think if you look at the scripture closely, you'll get kind of the idea of what he's talking about. And you get kind of a feel for what he means. The word in our passage, let the woman keep silence with all subjections. Suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority of the man, but be in silence. The word silence here is not the idea of not talking, silence. The word here is the idea of settled or quiet. Women should have a settled spirit. They don't need to dominate everyone's attention in the area of congregational worship. When we're all together, they don't have to be the center of attention. I think even Paul talking to this church, now the Corinthian church had many problems, but I could just imagine him talking about the questions and asking at home. I can imagine the lady saying, well, I'm not going to teach, but I got 1,000 questions. And I can imagine her maybe drawing a lot of attention to herself through that. And Paul said, if you're going to sit here and ask a bunch of questions, ask your husband. So the idea is that they don't need to do things just to draw attention to themselves, make themselves the center of attention. I think this is what this passage is talking about. It's not that they can't talk or ask a question or have something to contribute or share. I mean, most Sundays we have a lady come up here and sing, and I don't think that is anything to do with this. I think they can do this in the correct spirit and do what Paul talks about. So in the area of congregational worship, God has ordained men to have the role of the headship, and women shouldn't be usurping that authority and teaching over men. And I think this is what this is talking about. There's a natural order. Now, some people will say the natural order is a result of the fall. And it talks about how Adam will rule over Eve after the fall. So they say, once you're saved and you're in Christ, all that's done away with, and we're all equals. But I will remind you that, like this passage does, is that there was an order even in creation, and man was made first. And so this isn't just the result of the fall, okay? And I don't think that women should lead in the area of even being a pastor. I would like to see where the woman pastor is in the New Testament. I've looked all over, and I can't seem to find that person. And so I believe that the Bible is very clear on men taking the leadership in this area, is that men should be the spiritual leader in the church. and the women shouldn't try to usurp that natural order. All right. Next, Paul gets into digression here a little bit about the church rule in verses 13 and 14. He says, "For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." So he backs up here. Talking about spiritual order and spiritual authority, he says, in this situation in the Garden of Eden, you have Eve taking the leadership and Eve having the authority spiritually. And I guess Eve didn't fully comprehend everything the way Adam did, but when she took the leadership and he followed, then we had problems spiritually. And so it's important to remember that God made this order for a reason in this situation. It's important that men show spiritual leadership. All right, so women need to be in submission to God. We mentioned in the area of her dress, in congregational worship, and the third area is in her domestic life. In her domestic life. Verse 15, "Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety." I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but have any of you ever been puzzled by this verse, what it means? A few people just gave me the knowing look, by the way. Okay, yes. We're going to talk about this. There's been many trees chopped down so that people could write about this verse. But I think if we look at the scripture carefully, I think we can come up to a solution. Some people have suggested that this could possibly be Eve, and they continued on until the Christ was born and he saved them. It doesn't work, though, for a number of reasons. It talks about she shall be saved as future tense, and Christ has already come, so it doesn't really make sense. I think a better way to look at this is the word saved here. The word saved here doesn't always mean saved as in salvation saved. It can be referred to as deliverance. And so, if we look at this verse, I think it has a spiritual connotation. It says, "Notwithstanding, she shall be saved." Or you could translate it, "safe in childbearing." And the idea is, this is her place. And this is her place of spiritual safety as she continues on in the domestic situation. As she continues on at home. God has made a place for women and a specific role and a task. And this is where they are supposed to be spiritually. And this is where they shine, okay? And it's such a wonderful thing what God has done. And equipping women. Women are equipped to raise kids. And God can use them in mighty ways. And what a difference a good mother makes. I don't know what situation you were in. I had a wonderful mother. And I'm one of seven children. And she homeschooled all seven of us. And she lived to tell of it. And it was a marvelous thing. And she says the boys gave her gray hair, is what she always tells us. And we say, that's not true, but we know it is true. But what a wonderful thing a mother can do in patience and raising children, having children. And this is a wonderful thing. And so she needs to submit to Christ in the area of domestic life. So women have a unique role. Titus 2:5 refers to women as the keepers of the home. And there's a sense of domestic responsibility a woman needs to have amongst. Now, many of you women here have many roles and titles and responsibilities, and this is a very important one that you have in being a keeper of your home. And this is something that God greatly uses and greatly impacts children. What a wonderful impact they have on children and how God can use them in wonderful ways. Then it lists attitudes that go with this, having the attitude of faith, or having a spirit of trusting in God, continuing in faith, not losing hope. Charity, showing love for others, showing kindness for others. It next mentions the holiness, separation from sin, having a spirit of holiness about her, and then sobriety, a seriousness. Holiness with sobriety, a seriousness about the things of God, the things of the Lord, and having a spirit that helps. And what a wonderful thing. You have a mother with a wonderful, caring spirit. Oh, that's something that's precious. And that's something kids can cherish and remember forever, right? When a kid has something wrong, they run to mother and she cares. And that's something that God has equipped women uniquely with. And I try to be caring, but I don't know that I pull it off all the time. But that's something that God has equipped women with in a marvelous way. It's a wonderful thing that she can do. So to summarize this message, God uses authority, and God uses roles that each one of us have. It's important that we submit to our roles. We mentioned the role of men in prayer and the role of women that God's given them in the way that they present themselves in the congregation when we're all together and in the home, domestic life, how they live their domestic life. And so I would encourage you that God has wonderful things, and God knows what He's doing. He puts you where you need to be, and He equips you for what you're supposed to do. And there's joy in this. And in our society today, we seem to be fighting against God-given order and things that are natural. And when we do that, we miss the great joy that God has for us and the great blessing of being in the center of God's will, to be where you're supposed to be, to do what you're supposed to do, and let God work through you. Let's bow our heads.